Well, I'm not up because I feel like I have so much to say or anything, but I know when we have a fellowship meeting or gathering, I like for the brethren to at least shoot, get up and shoot at the target, whether they hit it or not. I feel like it's better to miss it trying than it is to miss it doing nothing. So it's enough work trying to build these churches and keep saints encouraged and get something said that will benefit the local assembly and try to encourage people to come to church faithfully and be here so you can get the message or be here when God makes that special move Brother Smith was talking about. It's funny how preachers think so much alike. I was sitting there thinking, that's, I've thought so many times, Lord, I wish people's here, this is the best I ever said this, and they're gone. This would save them for sure. They would get a vision. This would do the job, and they're at home. And so then when they do come, I get up and try again, and it's just horrible. So there may be something to what Brother Gene Suggs said. Isn't that who you said that, Brother Gene Suggs? So, but we're here to be captivated, aren't we? I was partially captivated. I don't know if there's, I was a fugitive at large. Took off running when I was about 18 years old and got arrested, caught, brought in when I was 25. And this was a better place than I thought it'd be. I didn't realize, never would have run if I'd realized what I was running from. The Lord was gracious to me, and His mercy rewrote my life. I got out in sin, and, you know, the wages of sin is death. So death set in upon my life like it did Adam when he sinned. But the Lord, through His mercy and love, reached down when I was 25 and caught me, captivated. I like that idea. I'm glad Brother Smith back up to the first chapter in Ephesians 4 when Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So we're prisoners, aren't we? Beautiful story in the Old Testament of those who came into the house of God and became a slave or a servant in the house, and after 7 years, I believe it was 7 years, they were given a chance to either leave and or they could become a love slave to that house, to their master. And if they chose to become a love slave, they'd take them to the doorpost and take an awl and drive it through their ear and mark them as a love slave. And I feel like that's what the gospel does to us if we really are willing to surrender and let the Lord work with our life. He'll mark us in this body of people. He'll mark us with the message of the New Testament, and people will have that on their life. There should be something that can cause us to be recognized as true Christians. Somebody said if they arrested you for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence on you to convict you? So I'd like to have enough in my life that they'd say he is a Christian. You know, we may face that someday in the near future. We may, when the beast speaks, there may be people right among us that's set in before the judges, and they may try to decide whether we're just talkers or whether we really have something in our hearts. Wouldn't it be good if it ever had to come to this? Wouldn't it be good if we could have the testimony that Stephen had and show the world what Stephen showed the world? He had something special down in his heart, didn't he? As that Sanhedrin began to stone him for his words that brought conviction and embarrassment and humiliation upon their lives, they resented that so much that they stoned him to death, didn't he? Calling upon the Lord and praying for them. He had a spirit just like Jesus, didn't he? My Lord, I'd like to be like my Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that's our call, that that's to make us to measure up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I believe there's a ministry. I believe there's a message. God has blessed His people by giving it a fivefold ministry and giving it a hand that could truly, the five gifts can lay that hand upon our life and bring a blessing upon us and bring an understanding into our minds and our spirits that can cause us to surrender areas of our life that some people are unwilling to surrender. That's what this body of people does, tries to teach you how to surrender all, to give it all to the Lord, give it all up. And that's hard to do, isn't it? The things that we love about ourselves, or things we've accomplished, or things we think we've accomplished, we're not careful, we'll hold on to that, and we'll be busy saving our life instead of losing it. That is saving Adam. Instead of losing it. But the Bible teaches us to, if we'll give up our life, if we'll lose our life for Christ's sake, we shall find it. And I feel like that there's abundant life in here to be had. Finally, eternal life. Isn't that what we want? I want eternal life in the end. I have a measure of life in me that I love and I feel, but I think there's more yet. I know there is. Like Brother Smith was saying, there's more to be had. I believe it's the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy where the men of God would go out with a sword and go to battle, and if they brought in captives, and to see if it's the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, a law there. It's not the 32nd chapter, is it? It's where they brought in a beautiful woman, and if he saw her and decided to take her to be his wife, she became a prisoner of them. And Deuteronomy 21, that's it, thank you. Deuteronomy 21. And verse 10, starting verse 10. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seeing among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou shouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and par her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail thy her father and her mother a full month, and after that thou shalt go in unto her, and she shall be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. This law here, I think, is a beautiful spiritual lesson can be taken from that, showing that the men of God would go forth with the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. They'd going forth into both Jew and Gentile, seeking for a people that they can make a bride. And when they find a woman or find a people that they can bring into their house, God captivated me one day and brought me in. And while if you don't get hung up just on the word woman there, but to realize that really all the church becomes the body of Jesus Christ or becomes the woman. I know there's a ministry, but most men aren't a part of the ministry. They're part of the woman. But God is seeking for a bride among both Jew and Gentile. And when he brings in that woman, one of the things she's to do is to shave her head. And that's, I think, a beautiful picture that when we come in here, we're to cut off the past covering that we had from wherever we came from, that we're to be willing to give up our past and cut that off, cut that covering off, and to shave our head. And then we're to par our nails. I was talking on this a few weeks ago, and I didn't know Jason had gotten up. I wasn't there, but he'd gotten up a few weeks before that and talked on this same passage of Scripture. Nobody had said anything at the church, and I thought it was kind of a coincidence that both of us would go to this passage of Scripture. And I was just using cutting off your hair and cutting off your nails as trimming off the past and everything. But he told the people, he said, that's what a woman's defense is. That's what she uses to fight with, is her fingernails. And when we are brought from the world into the body of Christ, we're to cut that covering off and cut off that spirit to fight and to, to claw out each other's eyeballs. We're to cut all of that stuff off. And then God will give us time to put off the raiment from where we came from. I had to put off some raiment. There were some things I felt like that were precious things. I did get some good things from where I came from. But there were some things that I had on for a covering that wouldn't work. And so I needed to put those garments off and take that covering and that teaching off of my life and get rid of it. We could go into a lot of different things that were taught in different places. Most of these people here today came from some other walk of life. You either came from the Pentecostal movement, or you came from the Protestant movement, or some from the Roman Catholic movement, or from, as me, I came from the Assemblies of God. I appreciate every good thing that I got there, but there were things that I had on me as a covering that I needed to put off. And so I began to lay that raiment off and put those things off out of my life. And when God brought me among this people, it didn't take me. You know, I don't think it ought to take us years and years and years to decide whether this is our family or not. This is where we want to be or not. Now, some people go along for years and years and still are not sure if they want to be counted a part of this. But really, according to this, God will give you a short time to bewail your past or to mourn your past or where you came from. Some people can't go with us because they can't cut their family loose from them. Doesn't mean you have to become an enemy against them. That's not what I'm saying. But some people are so tied to their family that they can't get loose from them to become a part of the family of God. They can't put off where they came from and sell out and take this message to themselves. It hurts, doesn't it, to leave friends or leave behind people that you knew or loved. You don't leave them because you don't like them, but you just leave them because God brought you into a better walk, into a better way. Don't you think this is better than some places? Huh? Let's be bold. I mean, that's not bragging. That's not a bragging spirit, but it's a spirit of thankfulness. I'm so thankful God brought me from where I was and brought me in among this people. And I've been putting off things that I was taught there, not that I was deeply embedded or deeply rooted in my life, their teachings, but it's like Brother Charles Hess began to talk to me about eternal judgment. I really didn't have any scriptures. I didn't know the doctrine or the teaching on it, but I'd heard my folks and my grandparents and different ones talk about that. And so when I came in, that was a part of my covering. That was part of my garment. It's part of what they put over me. And so when he began to talk to me about eternal judgment, I challenged him, as a silly thing to do because I really didn't know the scriptures. But he came over to our house and sat down in our home, and I began to talk to him about the rich man Lazarus. And he just began to take those things and help me set that beautiful parable in order, teach me who the rich man was and who Lazarus was, that it didn't start there in Luke 16, but you have to go back to Luke 15:1 and see the two groups of people that were gathered before Jesus and who Jesus was talking to, the scribes and the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners. And he began to talk to me about that passage there and show me how that the Jews became cut off from God, and that God put a great gulf between them and himself and his ministry, and that for 2,000 years that gulf was going to be between the church and the Jews, and that they wouldn't be able to get to the ministry and the ministry wouldn't be able to get to them until the day appointed, or until a time in which God may restore. And I don't want to get into the restoration of Israel, but that there was a gulf. We've had men among us who went to Israel and have spent their lives over there. They have worked and worked and worked and worked over there. And Brother Souders told them, he said, it's not time to go there. When the time comes, God will open up their ears and let them hear, and he'll give them life again. I believe God can restore life to that that dies, don't you? God raises the dead. Romans 11 chapter shows that God can give them life again. If he cut them off to give the Gentiles life, and at the end of the Gentile age, if God chooses to restore life to them and touch them, he can bind up the breach and close the gap up and open their hearts for a message. I don't put the Jews in as taking this gospel totally down through the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's the part I don't want to get in on. I just want to say that I know God can restore us back to life. And so there's a changing that we have to do when we came. I lamented and mourned my people that God brought me from. I hated to leave there. I had many, at least three generations of our people had been among those people. And it was sad to leave that in a way. Even though I wasn't faithfully in church, that was my roots. But when I came among this, it didn't take me long to see that God had brought me to a place that I loved. And I made up my mind to make this my people and to submit myself to this way of life and love the people that God brought me to. It's the 45th Psalm, it is. There's 17 verses there. There again, the Hebrew warrior going forth to gather a people. And in a verse down there a ways, it said that he saw the queen standing in gold of Ophir at his side. Let's go to Psalms 45, another passage on captivating a woman. And verse 9 and 10, 11. Verse 9, it said, the king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You know, when you're brought into the body, sometimes you have to forget or leave what you was attached to behind in order to be with Christ. That's important to be able to give up your past. Jesus showed that. When you find the field wherein dwells the pearl of great price, go and sell all that you have and buy the field. Amen. All of us have sold out to our past, haven't we? And decided that there's something better to be had when God brings us among his people. I love that thought there, that she is dressed in gold of Ophir. Ophir was the place where the most refined gold, over and over in the Old Testament, we find that the gold of Ophir was the gold that was so precious and so pure. All gold is not the same amount of value, and it doesn't all have the same. There's 14 karat gold, and there's 15 and 16, 20 karat gold. There's golds that are of different quality and different purities. But this queen that was captivated was stood at the Lord's side dressed in gold of Ophir. And I believe that's the Lord dressing us with truth, don't you? Amen. Jesus said to go and buy gold, try it in the fire. There are five wise and five foolish virgins. The wise came with oil in their vessel. Oil is a type of understanding or truth, which represents gold. In the book of Revelation, John said that we were to buy gold. Jesus said, really, we were to buy gold tried in the fire. So I'm after something that stood the test. I want something clothed. I want to be clothed with something that's been through the fire. Aren't you glad that our men have not just got a message? So many men just are alone. They just get a message. There's nobody there to test or try what they teach their people. There's no acid put on it. It's never been through the fire. Nobody's ever questioned what they said. Some don't even permit it. They won't let anybody question them. But among this people, there's always been a threshing floor. And on that threshing floor, there's always been an openness among our men to take the truths or the believe the things that we believe to be truth and put it out and let men test it and ask questions and bring their scriptures in and things that they may see that they don't feel are compatible to what men are saying. We give them permission to question our doctrine. Myself personally, I hate to see it because I don't believe we have all the truth restored. Myself personally, I'd hate to see the threshing floor done away with. I still believe it's necessary to question what men are feeding their people and to examine it to see whether it'll stand up under pressure or not. After all, whatever's put in our hearts is what's going to make us stand. There in Corinthians, it said, be not deceived. Every man's work shall be tried with fire to see whether it be of God or not. And let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. And so our work, you're that work that's going to be tried with fire. And if you're not clothed with gold, and if truth is not what is holding your heart and your desire, then when pressure comes upon the church, if we're wood, hay, or stubble, if we've had teaching put in our life that makes us light and flighty and really isn't concrete, then when the pressure comes on, we'll fall under pressure or we'll go up in smoke. Wouldn't you like to be able to abide the test that God lets you encounter in life? All of us are going to go through the fire. Everybody's going to go through the fire. Amen. I've had a church myself that's been through some fire. There's come a time when the body of Christ, in a general way, will go through the fire. I believe we're to be baptized with fire. Now, we've had the baptism of water. Most all of us, I guess, have been baptized in water. We've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But John spoke of Jesus, which would come, which would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So there's coming a time when this body of people is going to go through the fire. And it's what's placed in our heart. It's what we've received as to whether or not it's truth that'll make you be able to abide the day of our testing. God's going to test us. He has tested it, but there's coming a time I believe God is going to really, really, really test this people. And I'd like to be able to be standing when it's finished. I'd like to be able to be standing. I'd still like to be saved. It goes on there in Corinthians and says, if a man's work burns up, the preacher or the minister or the man planning, he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The work may burn up, but the preacher may still be saved. It may be in his heart deeper than he can get it in other people's hearts. But it's our desire is to clothe you with the gold of Ophir. And I think we came in where the purest. I realize it's not all here. I realize we don't have it all. I think of several doctrines right now. We're not one in. But I believe God's going to make us one. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe He is. Brother Angelo used to correct us when we'd say there in St. John 17, when Jesus prayed for His disciples, Father, and sometimes we'd quote that, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. Brother Angelo told us, he said, that doesn't say that. He said, it says, Father, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. He said, if God was going to make everybody one, Judas would have been made one with 11. But he wasn't. God gave a room there for everybody not to be made one. Everybody didn't have to be. But those whose hearts were right, God did make them one. He did make them one. Judas never was one with those men. He never saw what they saw. Never truly in his heart believed what the others did. God is going to have a people that become one. They're going to see eye to eye. I don't know how. That's a big, big statement right there. And you go to asking men, how's God going to have us to all be one? And you'll get a diversified set of answers. But I still believe God is going to have a people that are one. I believe we're going to see eye to eye. I don't think that's impossible. I think if the Bible said it, He can do it. He can make us speak with one mouth. And let us see eye to eye and be one people. That wonderful, it's 133rd Psalm, said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment upon the head that went down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and run down to the skirts of his garment. And it's like the dew that descended upon the mountains, even Mount Hermon. For there the Lord commended a blessing, even life forevermore." It may not be exact quotation, but that's close. So God is, it's a wonderful thing to see people be one, isn't it? Isn't it a terrible thing to see a family busted up? You ever see a family that was close at one time get all split up and divided up and everything? It's a terrible thing. But when they're together in unity, when people can get along, isn't it good when a husband and a wife can be one? Hallelujah. Me and my wife are almost one. We're one except when we're not. But we're closer to being one today than we ever were before. Our married life is a whole lot like our marriage to the body of Christ. When you get married, you're not really fully compatible. You make some promises and you swear an oath, so to speak, take vows. But a lot of times those things don't hold. But for some people they do. They mean to make it work. One way or the other, somehow it's got to work. I came from a Pentecostal background and my wife came from a Baptist background. I believed in speaking in tongues, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with tongues as the Spirit gives us utterance, and she taught that was of the devil. So we got married, but we weren't one. My dad ran our home. He was big on the man being the head of the home. I'm pretty big on that myself. My wife is not as big on it as I am, but that's where we're not one yet. We're not totally one on that. Well, really we are, but sometimes it's just hard, isn't it, to submit to that man, to that order. She was raised in a condition where her father was a crippled man. He spent many of her young years even of her life with started out walking with canes, and then he went to a walker, and then he ended up in a wheelchair. He had MS and a long time in her life. Her father was in a wheelchair, which forced her mother to have to tend to a lot of things at home that sometimes the men do. So she was reared up in a home where her mother made a lot of the decisions, took care of a lot of the business, did a lot of things. And then I was raised in a home where my dad, my mother did a lot of things, but it was commissioned of my dad, or my dad gave her permission or ordered her, sort of. So anyway, I was raised underfoot of a different kind of spirit. Her mama made the decisions and my daddy made the decision. We got married and we sure weren't one. We found that out just a few days after we got married. I don't remember what, but maybe the first things when she served me a chicken pot pie, just a little bitty, I thought it was an appetizer. Set it down in front of me and I said, "What is this?" And she said, "Oh, that's your supper." Now, I was used to my mother cooked a big bunch of potatoes and mashed potatoes and gravy and pork chop and hot rolls and corn. So we were big eaters. Scared my wife to death. First time she came to our house to eat, scared her. My grandma Sutmiller was there. Janita's a timid type woman, sort of. with everybody but me. But she came down to eat Sunday dinner with us, and Ma Sutmuller was there, and all the kids was at home. Everybody was there, and Mother set the table. Everybody was eating, and we were all talking at the same time. Plates was rattling, and we was putting food across to each other, and everything. And my Grandma Sutmuller, I guess the rest of us didn't notice her, but Ma was watching Janita. And in a minute, she said, "Look at that poor little thing." She said, "She's scared to death." So we just wasn't raised in the same, you know, I mean, it's just a different world. I'm not throwing off. God knows we could use a lot of their mannerisms and different things. So we got married, and we weren't one. But as we went down through life and encountered some things and worked through them, it's time we almost divorced. I mean, it's terrible. We fought. It was we couldn't see eye to eye. It was tough. There's people that way among this body. Do you know that? You get married in this, and then you decide this is too rough for you. This is too hard to go. A lot of people back out of the deal. And I believe it's maybe it's 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, when the sons of the prophets came to Elisha, and they said, "This way wherein we dwell with you is too straight for us. Let us go down to Jordan and fall timbers, and there we'll build us a dwelling." And Elisha told them, said, "Go." And they said, "Well, you go with us." So Elisha went with them, and they went down to Jordan, and each man took an axe. And they were, while they were falling a beam, the Bible said that the axe head fell in the water. And one of the servants cried out to Elisha and said, "Master," or Elias, "it was borrowed." And so Elisha said, "Where did it fall?" And they showed him, and he said, "He cut down a stick, and he throwed it into the water, and the iron did swim." And Elisha said, "Put forth thine hand, and take it up unto thyself again." And I just think that's a beautiful picture there. Sometimes men don't want to stay with the original teaching or close to what we've been taught that we're to do. I don't think we're to stick with every little thing. But I think just veering off into all kinds of other things could be dangerous for us. They wanted Elisha with them, but they really didn't want his input. Had they loved what Elisha taught, they would have stayed with him, even when it was straight. But it got too straight for them, so they decided they wanted to go do their own thing and build their own house. And so, but they wanted Elisha there when they wanted him there. They wanted him there, but they really didn't want his input. But when he got there and they got in trouble, the servant of the prophet got in trouble, they called on Elisha. Aren't you glad he is a good man that didn't get all mad and everything, but he was there to serve him anyway? That's what a real man of God is for, is to serve people. So when this servant of the prophets cried out to Elisha, Elisha asked him, said, "Where did it fall?" And he said, "It fell right there." And he cut down a stick and cast it in, and the iron did swim. So some people feel this is too straight. They don't like our standards. I'm going to try to feel at home. I'm trying to get at home here today. I don't hardly ever get at home in this church, but I'd like to be at home. I'd like to. Not that I think Brother Smith or Brother Leninger or anybody's ever tried to, but I just go and give my testimony. It's all I ever do when I go to church visiting. But there's things in my heart that I feel that we need as a people, and things that we should love and we should hold to in our lives that are good things. I don't think we ought to sell this gospel out and sell this message down the drain. Oh God, we're here today. Let's live what we've been taught. It's the best way of life. We have had the best gold that could be gone and sought for has been brought from Ophir and put on our lives. And truths have been covering us, and we're thankful for them. Hallelujah. I didn't come here to see what all I could get away with. I come here to see if I could find something that would save my soul, something that would make me a different kind of man. That's the truth. And just as my wife and I had trouble becoming really compatible to our different ways of lifestyle and come together and be one. We may find that as we come among this people that we love. I loved my wife. I really loved her. But when we got into, you know, discussions about things we didn't believe, it really taxed and stretched and worked our marriage to stay together. But I wanted us to one day be one. I've seen marriages. I've seen couples that were one. It's a wonderful thing. Isn't it a great thing when you see a man, a woman, and three or four kids in a home is together, and really working together, and they really get along, and there's peace in that home, and, you know, there's a real unity there, and there's good order in that home, and people get along. And so I don't want this to be too straight for me. I don't want the standards. I'm going to cover a few things. Standards. I'm not going in detail. I just want to mention them. I love our standards. I didn't come here to see if I could wear Bermuda shorts when I'm out of church and tank tops out in the yard mowing and those kind of things. My wife didn't have any teachings really on standards from where she came from, but she got them now, and she loves them, and she lives them, and they're in her heart. They're not just something that I try to force in our house. I realize you can't force the gospel. I know that. But you also can be afraid to preach it, too. You can get to a place where you're fearful. You can become, we sang a song, going forth trusting God, not fearing man. It takes a faith to preach this gospel in here because people don't always like what you have to say about living for God. And you don't want to do it to try to irritate or hurt people. But at the same time, it takes a bravery. It takes a faith in God to preach to people about living right. Whether it's morals, principles, standards, no matter what it is. So I loved what I found. And I didn't want this to be too straight for me. I came into the church, I saw a great standard of holiness, outward holiness, but I recognized it was coming from within. It didn't take me but just a short time to realize in the Tulsa Assembly that the people that dressed that way did it at their own will. Brother Angelo didn't make them do that. They weren't doing that out of fear. They did that because they loved the message. They believed in what they'd heard. They believed that God wanted people set apart and meet for the Master's use. They knew that God wanted people whose lives were clean and pure and holy. Don't you believe that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? I believe that. And if you defile this temple, you get dirty enough, you do enough things wrong, that Holy Ghost, you're never unborn, but it won't do you any good until you pray through. Until you rededicate our lives and get back down to serving God. And God wants that kind of people. He wants a woman that's a church, a people that's willing to be told and directed into holiness, outward holiness. Oh God, every church I ever seen left the holiness standard, they left God behind. God left them. He wouldn't stay with them. Amen. Because God wants a clean, pure people. I realized for the outward holiness to be fully appreciated by God, that it should be inspired by inward vision and desire. We're to make the inside of the cup clean, the inside of the platter. There's to be a cleaning up in our spirit, in our mind, and in our ideals. We're to clean up on the inside. Our heart is to be purified, isn't it? Create within me a clean heart, O God. And renew the right spirit within me. Your spirit has to be right. Our heart has to be clean. We got to have desires and motives that are pure and clean with God. And so if that gets in us inwardly, that's our desire spiritually, then when we dress right outwardly, God loves that holiness both without as well as within. So I'd like for whatever I might could do to please God outwardly, I'd like for it to be motivated with an inward feeling and a vision. Amen. So I didn't look for a place to find where I could just do what I wanted to do. I'd already came from there. That's where I was coming from. I was tired of that. I was tired of that life. I wanted something clean and pure. So when I looked around and looked through that church and I saw the standards of holiness that was there, that was a, to me, it was an earmark, even though I didn't know about, spiritually about the teachings in the body, about the earmarks of the body of Christ. I never heard that. I didn't even hear of the body of Christ. I never even heard of the body of Christ. In fact, nobody was hearing of it. In 1973, you could go to any church you wanted to. You would never hear the word body of Christ used. They didn't use that terminology. That was among this people. That's left this people and been carried out there. Amen. People have taken truths out of this people and visited churches and made statements, and other people that was desirous and hungry heard what they said and began to search it and began to use the same terminology. But really, when that wasn't in the religious world in those days. You didn't hear that. It was among this people, but I didn't know this people. So when I come here, I was looking for something that would change our lives. And when I saw the church in that condition, I said, this is something I believe is right. I believe this is good. I didn't see an air of exaltation. I didn't see an arrogant spirit attached to what they were doing, but I saw a love, and I seen a purity, and I saw a genuineness that spoke well of the people. And because of the inward feeling that I recognized in their hearts, made me appreciate what they were doing on the outside and made it want to be our way of life. Well, I started off trying to conform. Some people believe any conformity is bad, but it's not. You really can't even go with this people if you can't conform some. You have to be able. We know that we can conform to the world. We all know that. Hey, you can conform in here. There's some things that we may need to do before we have a vision. I believe in obedience. Daddy didn't always teach us everything. We didn't always understand all the reasons behind which he wanted something done. But it still was right. He still was right. Amen. And so he expected us to do it. Well, I began to try, not because I was took aside or anybody whipped me or anybody, you know, whipped me over the head with a Bible, but I just saw something that looked right and I wanted to do it. So I started trying to change. Came to church that first Sunday evening, had a pair of cowboy boots on, had chrome toes over them, and you know, I was all dressed out Western style. And I got there. You know, if you're hungry for God, I believe this. I believe if you're hungry enough for God, God will open your eyes and let you see things. Jesus told his disciples that, didn't he? He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they do see. And blessed are your ears, for they do hear." Amen. And blessed is your mind. Amen. God can touch our mind where we can conceive or perceive what's being said. And so I looked around and I didn't see any boots on. I'm not preaching against boots today, okay? I'm just giving you a testimony where I had to go through, I had to do some conforming. I needed to make some changes. So when I went home, it just was a Sunday or two, I began to see nobody there was wearing cowboy boots with flashy chrome toes and stuff on them. Everybody was dressed in nice, shoes, polished up shoes and everything. So I went home, got me a screwdriver, and prized my chrome toes off of my boots and throwed my chrome toes in the trash can. But I kept my boots. And so I kept coming, and I saw that everybody was wearing suits. I didn't think you was exalted. I never felt that way. You know, that these people think they're something. All that. I never felt like that. I felt like they did it because they loved God. There was a witness in their hearts that they loved God. They were trying to do anything they could that would please God. They was willing to pay the price. And I loved that feeling that I felt there. I thought it was the right thing. Amen. So I got rid of my Western suit and went and bought me a flashy pinstripe suit. What, blue pinstripe suit. Whew, son, it was pretty. And I come to church, and the next thing that I did, God began to open my eyes that nobody there, even though they wore suits, weren't dressed flashy. So I kept looking around, and nobody else had on anything that looked like that. So I went home. We were poor. Took some money to buy that. I'm sure God would excuse me for a little while till I could make more money. I looked around and saw that that wasn't the standard. I saw that's not the standard here. They play the flesh down in here. They don't exalt the flesh. They're here to kill Adam out. That's our message, is to destroy Adam. Anything that builds your ego and floats your boat, you're going to have to get rid of it. Amen. It's going to have to come down. It's got to die. And so I began to see that and I asked questions. I asked the brethren. They said, I never seen a man ask any more questions than you do. I said, well, I want to know why you do the things you do. And so I picked out a man that, this is shameful on me, but I picked out a man I didn't think was saved or probably ever would be, and I gave him my suit. Went and bought me another one. And it didn't bother him a bit. You know, some people, God will let them do things and it never bothers their conscience. And there's other people that God won't let you buy with anything. Are you one of them? If you're one of those that God won't hardly let you buy with anything, let me tell you something. You're loved of the Lord. And probably God is going to try to put you in the bride. Amen. People who don't have much conscience about the things they do. But some people have a great conscience about right and wrong, what's fair and unfair. And I don't think they necessarily got it by their mother's instruction or their daddy's whippings or their grandmother's ableness to love them through anything they did and all of that. I don't think it was a genetic trait. I don't believe that it was something that was hereditary, that we do that because of that. But I believe that it's something that God puts in our hearts, that we begin to feel a God consciousness about the things we do, things that are right and things that are wrong. It doesn't mean you won't do them wrong, but God will deal with us. God will deal with our conscience. Believe that? I do. I do believe there's people in whom God has dealt greatly with their conscience, but sometimes if we're not careful, some people, I don't believe God has ever dealt very much with them about their conscience. They could do almost anything, act nearly any way, treat people almost any way they wanted to, and never feel bad about it. I don't want to be there. I'd rather God convict me. I'd rather God deal with my conscience and talk to my heart. And then if he does deal with it, I don't want to sear my conscience with a hot iron. I don't want to sear over what God has caused me to feel is right and good. I don't want to sear that over. I've seen people so close to God, and then they begin to drift away from God, and it's terrible places they end up and things they allow themselves to do. It's almost unbelievable they could do that after God touched them so greatly, but they do. But let's don't do that. Let's every individual make up in our mind we're not going to sear a conscience. Amen. When God tells us not to do something, let's don't do it. Amen. Amen. When you're close to God, here's how that works. Here's how this works. When you're close to God and you get ready to do something that isn't right, the Holy Ghost inside you, the Spirit of God in you will say, don't do that. And if you go on and do it, the next time you start to do that, the Holy Ghost inside you will say, don't do that. And if you go on and do it, the next time you start to do it, the Holy Ghost in you will say, don't do that. And if you go on and do it, the next time you start to do it, it'll say, don't do that. And the next time you start to do it, you won't hear the voice of God in your heart. And when that happens, we've seared our conscience with a hot iron. I'd like to be where God could talk to my heart. I've been through a place years ago, and I'm not going there. I went through a place, it was a very hard place for me in my life. I never felt good about how I acted or things that I did. You know, some people never forgive you. It doesn't matter how much you repent. It doesn't matter how much you try to change in your heart and life. Some people, if you ever make a mistake, that's what you are the rest of your life, their life to you. But I'm telling you, people can change. There's people who have a consciousness, and they feel bad when they do wrong, and they begin to confront the Lord and beg and plead and pray and ask God, God, how can I get this out of my heart? I don't feel good about this in my life. Some people give in to habits and go back to habits, go back to things. I don't want to go back to anything. I don't want to go back to anything. I don't want to go back to those things. But people sometimes do. They look over their shoulder too much. That's what Lot's wife did, wasn't it? She kept casting her head over her shoulder, looking back to Sodom. Amen. Until she turned into a pillar of salt. And I don't think that, you know, we know that salt is a preserver. I understand that. But that's just it. I think there was something in that city that she still had not cut out of her heart, that she still had a desire in her spirit, and she kept looking back to that. Amen. I don't want to look back. I want to put my hands to the plow. I want to look straight on, Sister Crow. I don't want to look back from where I came from. Amen. But I want to put my hands to the plow and plow straight on. Hallelujah. I want to keep going with this body. I want us to keep what we have down in our hearts. I hope we never leave our standards. Let me encourage you, sister, from every church, hold on to your standards. You kids, come on, hold your standards. Live right. Hold a standard of holiness. Go ahead and do it. Amen. Dare to be different. It don't hurt to be a little different. I ain't going to be like the world. You're not either if you serve God. Parents, be an example to our children. Kids in the family, help each other. Jason was talking the other night in church, and he was talking about one time when he used a byword, a slang word. And when we weren't there, I put Jody in charge. And she was a good mother. And that's the truth. I ain't saying, I'm not going to make light of anything. But she was good, and she knew what we believed. Jason did too. But anyway, something he got angered about or something, he used a byword. And he said, Jody told him, said, Jason, she said, you don't you ever use that again. In fact, she said, you get in that bedroom and you kneel down and you pray. You ask God to forgive you for saying that. And he said, I didn't pray through and speak in tongues, but he said, I sure got on my knees and prayed. So you did good, Jody. Hey, man, you did good helping your little brother. That's good, isn't it? To help each other along our way. Be one in a family. Have this vision down in our hearts. Do you have a vision today? A vision to this body of people is not some dream or vision up on your bed. I had that when I came among this people. I had a vision, a natural vision upon my bed. But when we talk about a vision, we're talking about understanding what God wants us to do in the day and hour that we live in, and what God expects out of His church. Whatever dispensation and age you live in, God has called you to be a workman in the body of Jesus Christ and to have a vision of what God expects out of us. What are we called to do? We're called to build a church in the latter rain. At the close of this Gentile age, we're to build a church that's going to gather the wheat in. It's called a garner in some places. It's give different names. We're here to build something that'll help salvage and save other people. And I believe this. We won't save people that are filled with all kinds of problems unless we have a church that's strong enough. I'm praying that God will give us a foundation in Fort Smith that's strong enough to help change people's lives. Not just have people so we can say we're a preacher or so that we can say we've got a church. That's all the wrong reasons. But to build something that can help people that's on drugs and people that's got marital problems and people that's got problems with all kinds of addictions and people that is full of hate and murder and all kinds of works of the flesh in their life. A church that can get them in and a Holy Ghost be in the church and the move of God will be there and the teaching will be strong enough to cause people to want to go home and change their lives. Hallelujah. When I came here, it sent me home to change my life. Man, And the message, I don't have it all, but the message took. We just don't have all the message yet. But the message we have took in my heart. And I still feel that way today. I still believe in living right. I still believe in being clean, being pure, being honest, amen, with ourselves as well as God and with our fellow man. Amen. So God is building a church among the people. We really aren't building this church, to be quite honest with you, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Unless God comes in here and touches our lives and gives us things that we can't think to say, we don't know when to say them, we don't know how to say them, but the Holy Ghost touches our life because God is interested in having a church in a city that will help people, and God gets on their side and begins to help them do things they can't do themselves. We can't do this if we don't get God in our... I believe you have God in your midst, but hey, we could use more, couldn't we? I'll tell you, we could use more in Fort Smith. We need more of God. And the rest of it is, except the Lord keep the house, the watchman waketh but in vain. Amen. I'd like to have a church with a foundation under it. Amen. The Word of God undergirding people's lives that they can stand upon it, and every time some little wind or storm hits their life, they don't tremble and fall off and backslide for a few days and leave church and go to the world, but something that will hold them steady. Amen. Something that will keep them steady in the storm. We're facing storms out here in the future. We've got some now. We're facing a lot bigger things. The beast is going to speak after a while. I'm telling you, it's going to speak. And when it does, we better have something under our lives and a vision in our hearts, because if we don't, we'll run. We'll run. And I believe God is helping us and going to continue to help us. I believe that. Amen. Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter said, "Some say that thou art prophets, or Jeremiah, or John the Baptist." Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed and holy art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Oh, I want to get built on the rock, don't you? I want to be built on the truth. Amen. I want to be built on the truth. There in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, how is that? I believe it's maybe the end of the 7th chapter there, when he said every tree is known by its fruits. He said, "He that heareth these words," this is the one I want. He said, "He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that dug deep and built his house upon the solid rock. And when the winds come and the rains and the storms come and beat upon that house, it'll stand because it's built upon the rock." But then he said this. He said, "He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the winds come and the rains and the storms and they beat upon that house, it'll fall, and great shall be the fall of it." So I would like to be built on God's Word. I go to the meetings, and I try in every meeting to hear some scriptures, hear the brothers give a thought that can place me better upon this foundation that this body of people has been teaching, until I can get built on the rock where I don't tremble or shake. You know, there's coming a time when he's going to shake this people. Amen. He's going to shake this. And everything that can be shaken, Peter said, will be shaken out. And that which cannot be shaken shall remain. So if we can be shaken, he's going to shake us. But let's get up on the rock. Let's don't see how close we can get out to the edge of this. Amen? Let's get on the inside. You know, in a Ferris wheel, or what that's called? Merry-go-round? You know, the further you get out on the edge, the harder it is to stay on it. But the closer you get to the center, you can get it right up in the center and you don't even have to hold on. You can just stand there. But the further you get, the deeper grip you better get, because it's going to sling you off. And I was always taught to get in the heart of this. Get in the heart of the church. Get among the people that loves the work. Amen. Go out and eat with the people that are commending the church and that are trying to bless the church and trying to build the church. Amen. Get closer into the heart. Brother Angelo used to say that this body has got vital organs in it, but it's all covered up with flesh. Amen. But you can be what helps keep it alive. You can be part of the vital organs of this body of people that helps keep this going, and not just be flesh that covers it up. I want to be a part of the heartbeat of what God's doing in the closing age that I'm living in. I don't know if I'll see the end, but I'll see my end, the length of time that I have. And I want to be in the heart. I'm not getting out there with that that's growing out and that that has passed the feelings and the blood supply, you know, like your fingernails. Once they get growed out so far, you don't feel anything. You get back in where the blood flow is, and you cut that quick, and it'll hurt. But some of it grows on out, and you can just trim that off, and it don't have any feeling. It has no feelings in it, because that blood flow is not going through it. I'd like for the Holy Ghost to flow through our lives. I'd like for it to flow through our churches. I like it when the Holy Ghost flows through Fort Smith. I like church. I think it's all good or good for you. Amen. I don't believe we have bad services. I believe there's something to be learned even out of the worst service you have. It's just as important to see what not to do as it is to see what to do. I believe that. Because if you see what not to do, you see what you're going to look like if you do the same thing. Amen. And you can also see what you'd look like if you blessed and helped and built up and tried to bless God's people and live a clean life. Don't you appreciate those kind of people? Amen, I do. So I'm in here to build. I'm in here to say something in Little Rock today. I'm here to make a statement. I didn't come here for that purpose, but once I got up here, I'm here to make it. I'm here to make a statement that I love God. I love what I found. I love this people. I love our message. I love our brethren. I love this way of life. I don't want to go anywhere else. There's nothing for me anywhere else. This is my life. This is it for us. Mom, we're just about to the end. Amen. But we're going to make it. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. She ain't over there. She's out. Where are you? There she is out there. Jody looks a lot like Janita now. Over there looking at her, thought it was my wife for a minute. But we're in here to make it. We could read a lot of scriptures on holiness and living for God. I'd like to be a tree that has fruits of the Spirit. Amen. That's how you can properly evaluate a person's life. We're not people's judge. We're taught biblically not to judge people as far as judging them whether we think or they should have salvation or not have it. We're taught not to judge that away. Judge not, lest you be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So if you judge hard, God's going to judge you hard. But that's not how we're taught. But we are taught to be fruit inspectors. And we are taught to evaluate and look and see if we can find a tree that's got love, joy, meekness, gentleness, temperance, kindness, the fruits of the Spirit on it. For every tree shall be known by its fruits. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. That's what caused God to cut Israel down. That's why he laid an axe to the root of the tree and chopped them down, because Israel didn't bring forth the fruits thereof. Amen. But we'd like to be a tree in the earth today that's filled with the fruits of the Spirit, wouldn't we? Because really, you'd be living a clean, good life and maybe close to perfection if we're filled with the Spirit and have the fruits of the Spirit. And then I've been trying to get this hatred. I've had hatred. I was born with it. Emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy. I've had all of that in it. Murder. You can grin if you want to. You was born with it too. Amen. You was born in sin and shaping in iniquity. And unless God touches our life, like Brother Smith said, unless the grace of God touches us and helps us, we'll never get out of that spirit. That's what we'll live and die being. But hey, God can change that. He is changing it. He's changing that in people's hearts. Amen. And people are becoming, Brother Matheny, better people for God. Hallelujah. And so to not be ashamed. Amen. Me encourage you not to be ashamed. Love it. People can tell if you're ashamed of what you're a part of. People at work, they can tell if you feel intimidated by them over standards and ways of life. They can sense that quick. But to be over bold and be a pushy, they don't like that either. But if we could just go out every day and live for God and be an example, if you just live right, you'll be a light. Amen. Because the world is getting darker every day. And so we'd like to be a light to the world, wouldn't we? Hallelujah. So pray for our church in Fort Smith. We're struggling. People leaving. People going to the world. People I thought was planted. It's breaking my heart. But I'm going to keep right on working for God, because other people are getting the message. Other people are changing. So I know there's a message there that can change lives. Just some people don't want it. Amen. And I'm not angered with them. I feel sorry for them, really. And fear for their soul. Don't get caught out in the world. Don't go out there. Stay in here. Amen. Glad to see Little Rock growing. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's good to see Little Rock doing good. Come in here and see this beautiful new carpet, chairs everywhere, and new PA system back here, and new bathrooms in there coming in. See an increase in the congregation. That's a good thing. Hallelujah. You ought to be encouraged down here. Praise God. Amen. Brother Smith's a good man. He's a good man of God. Praise God. I brought him in here, whether he likes it or not. Amen. I brought him to the best thing I knew. Only thing really that I really knew, brought him here. He passed me up, got a hold of it. That's fine. Every man should want people that he's influenced to come this way to do better than himself. That's what our heart should be. I want him to do better than I've done. Amen. Jason, I've set him in as a pastor in Fort Smith. And I pray and hope that he'll be a better minister, a better pastor to the people than I've ever been. I hope he does better in every way. Amen, than I can do. Jeff and Jody, my prayers are that God will touch them, give them a work and a labor, give them something to work with and material there in that city. Amen, and that they'll do something for God. I want my family working for the Lord. I think the happiest people there is people that's working for God. People that's got a job, people that's got a vision and wants to do something for God, that's what makes you happy in life. Amen. When we're always trying to sneak out to the bathroom or be gone, you know. I'll say this. Maybe I should. Sometimes there's Sunday Christians. I want to be a Sunday Christian. That's good. If you're a Sunday Christian, praise God. But we'd also like to be a Thursday night Christian and a Wednesday night and a whatever. What nights do y'all have midweek service here? Wednesday night. We want Wednesday night and Sundays, and then Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays, and Saturdays. Don't we? Amen. Ought to be a Christian every day of our life. Praise God. Men and women were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. 13th chapter of Acts there, where Paul's became his city that he left and returned to on all of his missionary journeys. That was the city that Barnabas went over to Joppa or Tarshish and got Paul to come over and help him. And later on, when they made their first missionary journey, and from then on, that was the city that Paul went out from and came back into. And it was there that people were first called Christians. And I feel I'm a Christian. Even though I'm not perfect, those people probably weren't perfect, but they were Christians. And we're becoming more Christ-like every day, aren't we? Don't you believe that? How long you been here? Don't you believe you're more like Jesus than you used to be? If you're not, shame on us. Shame on us. But we are. So I'm glad to be called a Christian. I call myself a Christian. I didn't come in here. I came in 1973. So I've been here, what would that make? 36 years. Surely to goodness, I'm further along than I was when I came in after 36 years. More like Christ than I used to be, Brother Weiniger. Although I'm not totally like him, I understand that. But the people that they gave that name to probably weren't perfect overcomers. But they did have the faith in their heart. And they were Christians. So I'm glad to be in this fellowship meeting. Glad for every good thing that you're accomplishing here in this city. And we hope Brother Smith, I know he's busy. He's a busy man. He's got a lot to, he's working, he's got a big job for God. God's got him all harnessed up. I wonder sometimes if he don't need some salve, put on some of them harness rubs that he's got on. He's going here and there and up yonder and over here and down here. He's a busy man, but he's yoked up with the Lord. And God knows what Little Rock needs. I believe that. I believe God knows what people need. He gives you the kind of man you need in your life.